at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb. Let's stand this morning. With all your heart. Oh, we'll fall down. We'll lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry.
One thing, there won't be any arrogance when we stand before Him. Because I know one thing, it's His grace that got me where I am right now, and His grace is going to take me the rest of the way through. You believe that with all your heart? Do you appreciate the love that He has shown to you? How much does He love you? Look where he brought you from. Look what he brought you out of. Look what he's delivered you from. And look where you're standing today. Hands that can be lifted without condemnation to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somebody say hallelujah. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him. How much does he love you, Brother Gary? How much does he love you, Brother Keith? How much does he love you this morning? Oh, he's great, isn't he? Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Are you glad you're here? Are you glad God woke you up this morning? Are you glad you got a desire to serve him? Well, you owe it every bit to him because he's done it every bit. If you had your way, you'd be somewhere else this morning probably. Because your old nature don't like to be brought subject to what we're going to hear today. But I'm glad that the inner man has got control over this old outward man. Aren't you glad somebody's got control of you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Look at somebody and say, God bless you, mighty soldier of the cross. Oh, we'll fall down. We're going to lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus will cry. Oh, sing it. Oh, we'll cry. Oh, we'll cry. Oh, is our Lamb. Yes, we'll fall down. We're going to lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus will cry. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning while we look at our prayer request. Let me make this announcement. First of all, I believe it says there's a white Honda CRV in the bottom parking lot. You've left your lights on, so if that's your vehicle and they don't cut off automatically, you might want to go take care of that this morning. Sister Ruth Ann Carter says to please continue to remember Brother Mac's brother-in-law, Harold Figgs, in prayer. Also for Joshua Short, so let's remember those needs today. Brother King's going to come this morning, if he will. Get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer. Brother Brett Lawson says to keep the youth that's going to the Michigan Youth Camp. Remember them for traveling mercies and for those meetings up there. Let's just pray that God will spark a revival in all those young people, and they'll just be saturated in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Brother Ron Sherman says to please pray for Sister Joy and Sister Sarah. Both have flu-like symptoms, so let's remember that request this morning. And Brother Carter Lawson says to please remember my sister-in-law, Clara Moore. She needs a touch from the Lord. Also, for an unspoken prayer request the Lord knows all about. Brother Michael Bailey says we have so many children that are sick, and the teachers also, that we have shut down Sunday school today, also next Sunday, trying to prevent anybody else from contacting this flu and virus that's going around. So let's all remember that. Brother Jose Manley says that Sister Elizabeth is sick at home with the earache. Also a family situation in Houston, Texas, going through a difficult time caring for her grandmother. So let's pray for that need this morning. Sister Boone wants to thank all of her church family for the cards and gifts I received for Christmas. She appreciates you. And well, that's one sister in our church that's my hero. I love Sister Boone, don't you? She's a wonderful sister in the Lord. Amen. I want to pray for a sister. Dan Dano has suffered from a brain aneurysm, so let's pray for her this morning that the Lord would give her healing in her body. The Howard family says wants to thank everyone. The church has been so good to us. Thanks to many here at this assembly. The children had a wonderful Christmas. We appreciate everybody for your love and kindness. Well, we appreciate the Howard family too, don't we? We certainly do. Sister Joanne Tessa says, please keep in prayer the family of our best friend, Sister Bessie Mahan. Went to be with the Lord on December the 22nd. Thank you all for your prayers. Also continue to remember that her family for the salvation of their souls. I love you all very much, and we just commit that request unto the Lord this morning. Also, I believe Brother Donnie was at the hospital this morning with Brother David Nunley and that family. I'm sure he'll maybe give you an update when he comes out this morning. We certainly want to pray for that family, that the Lord would just be mindful of them during this time. Whatever God's plan is, He has never made the first mistake. And we believe He's going to see them safely through, don't you? Praise the Lord. You have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about? Could we stand as Brother King comes? Give our brother a nice hand. We certainly appreciate Brother Bob King, don't we? Praise the Lord. We love that guy right there. Amen. Oh, he's got one. You just hold your peace. Don't you, buddy?
What was that?
You've got a poem, don't you?
A little one.
A little one. There you go.
My memory's not very good. Brother Lewis said, we love you. I said, my wife tells me sometimes I love you. And I said, why? She said, I don't know. We know why we love him, don't we? I told someone, so good to be in the house of God. Between God and the VA hospital, I'm here. Whatever the Lord uses, that's fine with me. I want to thank you for praying for Mama King last night. She woke up this morning feeling 100% better. She said, I'm going to be able to go to church. Said, I'm feeling good. I'd like to give a little testimony for just a moment. I had a bad jaw tooth the other day. It was so painful I couldn't touch it on top. And I prayed. I asked the Lord, Lord, you know I ain't got money to go to the doctor. But He don't heal us because of that. He heals us if you believe Him.
Right.
But anyway, I prayed about it, and all the pain left went away. And I said, thank you, Lord, for healing my tooth. And I got the feeling of it, and it was loose. Oh, no. It is so loose. I'll go to the dentist and have him pull it, because a loose tooth. And something said to me, you didn't ask me to take the pain away. You asked me to heal the tooth. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go for the best. And about 2 days later, the tooth is just as solid as it ever was. Oh, my. I've got bad eyes. I can read with my right eye. I can't read with my left eye. And I have to read all the time. And Brother Brown said, God will make your body obey your confession. So I want to confess this morning that my eye, my left eye, I'm going to be able to read out of it. And it will be healed. And I would like for you to pray for that. Father, as we hold these requests in our hand, many spoken requests, many unspoken requests, many sick ones. Father, we pray this morning. We approach Thee, the throne of mercy and grace, Lord. We're thankful that we've got someone that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we believe that You care for us. You're the God of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And You're one that keeps all of Your promises. And You're not only the author of our faith, but you are the finisher, and you will finish what you have started. I pray for each one of these, Lord, the needs, sick ones, suffering. I can't remember all of them, Lord, but we take them before your throne this morning, Lord. Lay them upon the altar and walk away from them and leave them in your capable hands. We just pray that you heal the sick and suffering, the lonely, the discouraged, the heartbroken, whatever it is, dear God. We pray that you'll touch each one this morning. Every request and every hand that went up for an unspoken request, Lord, we commit them into your hand now. We pray that you'll bless this service in a marvelous way. Bless Brother Donnie as he breaks the bread of life. May we receive from your hand this morning, Lord, that we're standing in need of. Amen. There was a little poem I wrote one time, and it was for the natural man and the spiritual man. And the natural man can't read between the lines, so he had to lean it toward him. But the spiritual man can read between the lines. So this sounds like it's not for you, but it is. If I could live my life in comfort and in ease, go where I will and do as I please, yet I'd ride the stormy waves and face the troubled wind, for sun, wind, and sand makes a rugged man. We see the lightning flashing. We hear the thunder roll, men falling by the wayside. The storm takes its toll. History has taught us, now we understand, that one in a million ever makes a rugged man. If I cross the mighty mountains, the rivers deep and wide, the barren hills of burning sand, to reach the other side, engrave on my headstone these words, if you can. Sun, wind, and sand made a rugged man. Some people seem to thrive, while others can't survive the storms of life that we face day by day. But trouble makes us stronger to endure a little longer. Sun, wind, and sand will make a rugged man.
Amen. God bless Brother Bob King. Amen. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here this morning, we want to take this opportunity to welcome you to the service. Brother Terry, Sister Alice, their daughter, and Brother Dominique and their family, they're visiting with us this morning right here. Give these folks a nice hand. God bless you. Sister Phoebe, Therese, parents are still with us visiting this morning. Glad to have those folks with us. The Whites from Arkansas, glad to have you folks with us. Give our visitors a nice hand this morning, if you will. God bless you. Let's sing a song this morning. It's a cold, cold world that we're in, but I'm glad we've got someone to care for us. If I didn't have that hope, I'd be, of all men, most miserable. And you would, too. With the world seems cold and your friends seem few, there is someone who cares for you. When you need a friend till the end, there is someone who's a friend to you. Let's sing it now. Oh yes, there's someone to care, someone to share all your troubles like no other. Someone who cares for you.
singing now. Oh, there's someone who cares, someone to share all your troubles like no other can. There's someone who really cares about you. When you need a friend till the end, there is someone who's a friend to you.
This morning, praise the Lord. Give me Jesus. Let's sing that little song just before we change the order of the service. In the morning when I rise, how many of you know you need to start it out with the Lord? It'll make your day a whole lot better, Brother Terry. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this together if you will. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Say it now. Give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. You can have
me,
we can have him, aren't you?
Amen.
We're going to approach the Lord in prayer today. Before we do, I'd like to mention to you about Brother David Manley. I was at the hospital this morning early with his family, and Brother Bill Yonce was there, several different ones. And the doctor came in and said they felt like they had done everything basically that they could do. So they're going to put him on a morphine drip today, but I'm sure they've already done it, probably Xanax. And then start backing off on the respirator. And they felt like that more than likely he would pass today. That's the way they look at it medically, of course. Just several situations in our brother's body that they're dealing with. And they don't feel like there's any more that they can do. So we want to just remember his family. The doctor said more than likely he wasn't conscious to be able to really know anything right now himself. I'll tell you, when you get ready to cross over in the morning, when you get ready to rise, you'll be glad you know him. That's right. So we want to just pray for them today that God will just help them. How many like to be remembered in prayer before the Lord? Let's just bow our heads together, if you would. Bow to the dust of the earth from whence you were taken, and more than likely we'll return that same way. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we are grateful for the gift of life. Life within itself is such a precious gift. And then we think of eternal life. How much greater it is than even natural or perpetual life, which is reproduced from one generation to another. But eventually, as tribes have vanished from the earth, cultures have vanished from the earth, how many different tribes of Indians no longer exist? Many of the people that we read about in the Bible, the cultures, the races, or the nations of people, Not no longer any one individual of many of those people that we've read about in the scripture. And I sit and think about it from time to time. They come and live their life and they fight and rage war and do whatever they do. They go through the cycle of life and they may live for hundreds of years and all of a sudden they disappear. In the Southwest, how many different Indian tribes? They've left behind their camps. They've left behind their granaries. They've left behind their drawings on their caves, but not a one of them left to tell us a story. As if they are here and they're gone and they disappear. And we know, Lord, in this day that we're living, if it was not for the end time, it would happen to us the same way. We would be gone. Other people would come and take our place. So it makes us know, Father, that there is a great gathering time. When these who have lived their lives must all stand before you. Dear God, as we mentioned to the saints here today about Brother David Nunley, we're just asking, Lord, for his family that should be with them. Lord Jesus, the doctors saying that they'd done everything that they knew to do, and basically they felt like it was his time nearing to cross over. So we pray for the family that you'd help them today. we certainly hate to see each other go. We hold to each other's hands and we so hope that there's a possibility that they can get up. Even when we're looking death in the face and that possibility decreasing every day. But yet, Lord, we hate to say goodbye. You understand that, Lord Jesus, when you come to the earth and felt human feelings. So we know that we have a high priest that can be touched by the way we feel. So we're asking for your help, Lord. I ask, dear God, that you would also minister to the rest of the saints here the needs that were uplifted across the building today. And as we approach your word, we're asking for your divine leadership, the presence of the Holy Ghost, that you would anoint us, Father, to be able to hear and receive from your great divine hand. It's for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Let's turn again today to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1, if you would. Carol, I want to say we appreciate all the cards and candies and cookies and gift cards and this and that and the other that we got during Christmas time. There was one thing I found that was not present in the bags, and that was diet pills that I would need afterwards. So if anybody would accommodate me with those, I would appreciate it as well. Let's look again today at the bride masterpiece. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. I'd like to read to you again this morning the quote that I read to you last night so you'll be able to see the direction that we want to continue in. John Sproul, a friend of mine, taking his wife and took a trip over to Alsace, Lorraine, France. And the guide was taking them through a certain garden. And he showed them a statue of the Lord Jesus. And Brother Sproul had said he was looking at that statue and he said, what did the sculptor have in his mind? I don't see any sufferings of Christ. I don't see nothing, just looks like a statue. What does that mean? And the guide said to him, said, Mr. Sproul, you're perhaps criticizing that statue. And he said, I am. Said, I don't know what the sculptor had in mind. And he said, the thing of it is, you have to know what the sculptor had in mind before you can see what he was trying to do. And remember now, this is very important in the direction that we want to go. We've got to know what the sculptor has in his mind to be able to view his work and understand what he wants to accomplish. And he said, now come down here. And he went down to the foot of the cross. So it is an image of the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Come down to the foot of the cross. And there was a pad. And he said, kneel down. And he said, now look up. And Mr. Sproul said he thought his heart would break. There was ever agony that Jesus went through on the cross, all featured. And was there all the time. But this man couldn't see it because of his angle. Now, the view by which the man was beholding it, he was not allowed because of what was in the sculptor's mind. The sculptor had decided to make it to where people looking at it in a normal perspective would never be able to see the view of suffering. So it was designed so that even though the normal human being walking in without any enlightenment would see a sculptor and they would look at it from this angle, standing like this, and they would think, what is wrong? Something missing about this. This is a Christ on a cross, but there's no grimacing in the face. There's no, the pain is not on his visible appearance. Nothing is there to see it. I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is that way. And this guide sees the man looking at it. And he can tell by the look on his face that it is not a look of being able to identify with the pain, but a look of bewilderment, trying to understand, why was it this way? So then he said, no doubt you are criticizing what you're seeing. Now remember, that's very easy for us to do. When God will perform a work in our lives or in the lives of other people, and we look at that work or that individual from another perspective, and we don't see exactly what's going on. So tends to be with human nature that we will criticize or critique that individual or what is going on. And we can be so far out in the left field, as we would say, and totally miss what the sculptor has in his mind for that individual. Now, whenever the man is now enlightened by one who understands what the sculptor had in his mind. Now, if that man would have walked all the way around and looked at it, he might have stood right there, looked this way, that way, that way, totally changed every degree, every angle that he could walk around, but have never would have bowed his knees. He might not have ever understood any more about that image until one who had understanding of the image. One who had understanding of what was in the sculptor's mind. And what did he do? He shared his enlightenment of the sculptor's work with this individual. Then once he does that, then he directs the man and he places the man in the right perspective, and the man, under inspiration, under the instruction of this man who is enlightened, then he gets down on his knee and he begins to look up at this image. And when he does, then the image of this Lord Jesus now becomes so overwhelming that the man becomes a part of the agony. Now, the image was there all the time. The expression was there all the time. But the man needed instruction on how to look at it. This is why God gave us preachers. You know, the image of God is right here in the Bible, but you've got to be directed the right way by men who are enlightened to be able to teach you how to preview it in the proper perspective. So once the man then views this, he said, Mr. Sproul, he said he thought in his heart would break. There was every agony that Jesus went through on the cross all featured. He said, you see, sir, the statue was made to get down and look up to, not stand off and look over at. Now, this is different. You know, most sculptors don't quite do it this way, but many of them have this in their art to where they will put themselves in the painting. They will put a family member in it, and you've got to know what you're looking for or you'd never know it. Now, somebody that would know an artist, and they would see a painting of a Civil War setting or some other type of setting, and they would know the artist, and they would look and say, that is so-and-so. Well, there he is in his own work. Well, if you never saw the artist, you would look right at it and you would never know it because you were not enlightened to his image. But if you were enlightened to his image and you knew personally what he looked like, and then you would see the setting of a Civil War painting or, you know, whatever it would be, and you would look at it and say, isn't that him on that boat? Isn't that him on the back of that horse sitting behind Ulysses S. Grant or Robert E. Lee? But how would you know that was him? Because you were familiar with his image. And then you would be able to tell others, look here, look what he done. He painted himself in that picture. He's sitting on that horse right there, that bay-colored horse. And he's sitting right behind Ulysses S. Grant. Or if he was from the South, he painted himself right behind Robert E. Lee. Man, look at that. And others look and say, really? Is that him? I didn't know he looked like. I know him. I know him. That's exactly what he looks like. Then you would be able to share your enlightenment, and it would illuminate that piece of art to those by your understanding. So it's not just in what you see with your eyes, but it's also what is illuminated by understanding of those who have received. You follow what I'm talking about?
Now, it's the same way then with the Bible, that God did not make the Bible like a newspaper that you'd sit down and read in USA Today or the Johnson City Press or whatever more, and you'd be able to sit there and every person converted, unconverted, lost, saved, whatever more, they would all read it, get exactly the same inspiration. But God made it to where that the saved children of God would read it, and they would read it with enlightenment. Then God went a step farther, and He made it so that gifted men with the gift of God in their life, they would read the exact same book, maybe the exact same translation, and the exact same scripture you read before church, but they would read it and expound on it, and you would sit there and say, I just read that before I came to church. Why didn't I get that? They were further illuminated than what you were. But God does not place gifts now in men's life so that people can adore them and, my, they're so wonderful and they're so great. That's absolute utter nonsense. God puts gifts in men's life for the benefit of the people that they serve, which is what a preacher is. Now, in doing that, whenever this man looks at this, he said, you see, sir, the statue was made to get down and look up to and not stand off and look over at. Now, this is why the mystery of God then could be hid in the Bible. Theologians, preachers, whatever more, could look at this and read their Bible their entire life. But if they do not have the proper attitude and the proper mental right looking at it in the right way, they'll look at it and tell it, I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense. My, that doesn't make any sense. But if someone who is enlightened will be able to point them in the right way, and they say, oh my, and you know what it is? Light is an illumination, or light is a key. So we stick light in the door, and what does it do? It opens the door and gives us a further understanding. You remember reading the book of Nehemiah? Whenever the people had come to Jerusalem and they started up a rebuilding toward the second temple, and the Spirit of God moved upon the people, and the Levites started actually reading the word, and they started explaining the word among the people, and Ezra built a pulpit, and then a different one started preaching and started opening up the word, and you know what kind of revival they started having? They started having a revival of understanding. Now, it was not like that they was converting Gentiles right after another, but it was a revival of understanding, or a revival of illumination. And this were the capstone of the last day message, is a revival of understanding. Our revival is not to go after the masses and mine. You know, there'll be thousands and thousands that'll come, and we're going to empty out the hospitals and the funeral homes. That's not what our revival is. Because it is a revival of understanding that will forerun the final capstone move that will bring the people of God to where they need to be. Praise the Lord for that. So it's not that our focus then is going to be of trying to build a gigantic mega church and we're going to be a mega place. That's not the way God looks at it. God says, fear not, little flock. So it's not the mega that we look at. It's the revival of understanding. That's what I want myself. Now watch, let us look again this morning, if you would, in the Song of Solomon, called the Song of Songs. Now this is a very, as I said last night, a very misunderstood book. It is a book that has been proved out for many, many years and many centuries, of course, since it was written. In this, God hides the mystery of His own plan of redemption, in that God would take a natural-like story or occurrence, and it's as if it was an Old Testament parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you know, the types and shadows are revealed exactly the same way. So in the Song of Solomon, we see what is thought to be by many just to be a poetic love song. That's all it is. That it was a love song between Solomon and a Shulamite girl. And there was a shepherd boy involved there as well. And that's the way they pretty much leave it, because it seems as if though that it's talking about romantic love, it seems as if though it's talking only of a similitude of a man and a woman. Now the reason people will get that perspective is because they're looking at the Song of Solomon like this. And they're standing up here looking at it this way, and they read it, and it becomes so expressive, and it becomes embarrassing, and it becomes, oh, I cannot read that. Oh my, that is so plain. That's too suggestive. I cannot read that at all. But if it is so that it is written in not only natural form, but in symbol form and mystery form, if one that would be enlightened would be able to show us the right place to kneel at and look up at, then we should be able to look away from what seems like nothing but a romantic book of love, or just a book of songs, because it was actually songs as well, then we should be able to look into it and catch what the great sculptor had in his mind when he had it wrote in this way. Are you willing? Now let's look in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 14. We'll pick up where we was at last night. Oh my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Now this is Solomon, of course, in type speaking to the Shulamite girl, which has now become engaged. But we know that it is a greater story than beyond that. Now here the Lord Jesus is foreshadowing by inspiration how he will feel about his church. Now his church will not just be an instrument. His church will not be a tool of something that he will use to pour, to cut. It will not be something like this microphone or a piece of wood that would route around the top of this. This incidentally is cut by a Roman oak. He set down about 3/8 to where you'll have 3/8 or so on the bottom of it. That is a tool. This is how you take a piece of wood. This one here is made with a much wider cutter, 2.5-inch cutter across the top. You run down one side and run it down the other. What is that? It is a tool that is made to shape this board, which is grown in the form of a tree. But the church will not be a tool that has no feeling. The church will not be something that just sets up on a hill somewhere and you go 2 or 3 times a week, whether or not you need to. But the church is actually going to be his bride, his sweetheart. So the church will be represented in many different types and shadows. She'll be revealed in the form of a garden, in the form of a plant, in the form of many different animals through the scripture. She will be revealed, though, the deepest thing, because the heart of God is going to be revealed by Jesus Christ. Then if Jesus was the heart of God, there must be an inner secret, an inner mystery in the heart, which will come out, which of course would be the bride. So Jesus was the heart of God, Christ fulfilling the Old Testament. Out of the very heart of Jesus will come the New Testament church, and they will be, of course, of the same nature, because he will call her his sister, his spouse. So the bride must not only be something that is born of him, but actually come of the same bloodline, because the bride is actually Jesus' sister. And the church said, now watch, oh my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. Now, as we mentioned last night, here he identifies that the bride is a hunted type of people. The dove is very much sought after by birds of prey, different birds of prey, eagles and different ones will try to hunt after the bride. So the dove must pick a place of safety. If she knows that there are these types of birds in the area, she will pick a place of safety by which she can not only live and survive herself, but be able to lay her eggs. So here he says that she's going up and she's hiding up in the clefts of the rock. Now get in your mind, of course, this is written to where it would have been Palestine, so it would have been great craggy type of rocks, and sediment would have fallen away between the layers of rocks. Inside of there, the mourning dove or the Syrian dove would come in between these two layers of rocks as the sediment had washed away, the wind had blew it down, the rain had washed it away, and she would step inside that craggy spot, and there she would find solace and safety. Because the rocks would be very similar to the plumage on her body, she would pretty much blend in to what was her surroundings. So there, she will be safe from the birds of prey. So the bride is not only an eagle, but the bride is also a dove. Do you know how to behave both at the right time? That's the thing. Now, sometimes it demands that we behave as an eagle, that we rip and tear. Other times it demands that we must act like a dove. In that, the dove is very timorous. She's very shy. And the dove, she knows fear. Now, the eagle itself, it's not one that is called to display a great manner of fear, because the eagle is proud. The eagle, man, he walks around. Nobody scares him. You come near where he is, he'll fly off. You come, let an old hawk come and try to scare an eagle. Are you kidding me? Let somebody come and try to scare an eagle. Oh, my. But look how the diversity of the nature of the bride is reflected also by Christ. Now, Christ is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. But he was also, according to Isaiah 53, as a lamb led to the shears, dumb, open not his mouth. So here is the other side of the Lord Jesus, which was very quiet, quiet before Pilate, quiet before the soldiers, quiet before the Sanhedrin. And the bride is the same way. So the bride must know when to display the attributes of dove and when to display the attributes of eagle. Oh, notice now. My dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock in the secret places of the stairs. Now, because she has this place, it is built in her nature. It is built in her nature by the new birth to know that she is a sought out people. So she will think differently than will the majority of churches, because the majority of churches are not going to be ridiculed, laughed at, made fun of, because they're not going to preach anything that's going to make anybody mad, especially in the day we're living in right now. The preachers are going to be groomed exactly right. They're going to be trained exactly right. And they're going to say their words in a way where anybody can listen to what they've got to say. And it ain't going to make nobody mad, which is nothing but a coward, not a preacher anyway. A preacher that don't preach the word and get down on your hide every now and then and make you angry ain't a God called man. And if I was you, I'd run from him like he's got I don't know what. Because he ain't a man that'll preach the truth to you and get you ready for the rapture. I'd rather sit under a man that burnt my hide every time I come to church and get me ready to leave this world than leave me in my sins, leave me in my coldness, leave me in my Laodicea condition and pat me on my back and send me home. Where will he be when I wake up in tribulation period? Know what? So the bride then has a secret place or an abiding place in the cleft of the rock. Her hiding place, of course, we know in the parallel of this is in Christ Jesus. Now he says, oh my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. Now watch him go to separate it now. In the secret places of the stairs. Now this type of rock that it would be in the Mediterranean type of country, it would not be like quite like our boulders that are here today, sandstone, limestone, all of that sort of thing. But it would be more the sedimentary type of rock layers that would be laid like this. So there might be half inch, quarter inch, three quarter inch, and a half, and there would be almost like steps. So here is the bride's access. So the steps are speaking of her access to go into this place of security. How can we, as unconverted, lost people going to hell, ever have access into the presence of God and be accepted? We found that out, of course, by God making a masterpiece, smiting that masterpiece, releasing his life and the power of his soul to come back in the real Holy Ghost filled believer. So here the bride comes up into the secret place, but how does she gain it? She gains it one layer at a time. So the sediment is now washed away through time and the church ages and all of that. And she climbs up her 7-step ladder, going up the pyramid of God into his presence. And what does it give her? Access. Does it give the crow access? The crow don't want nothing to do with that place. Does it give, many other birds of prey? Absolutely not. It is the dove, oh my, that is called into the craggy places of the rock. It is the dove who has the capacity to realize that the steps are her access. So she knows the only way I can be accepted in God's front, in his blessed sight, is to walk up the access. So I go through Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, hallelujah, Thyatira, Sardis. How do I do it? How do I come into this? By one step and another and another and another into that place of safety. In the secret places of the stairs. And of course we know that Christ is that secret mystery of the access to God that we cannot get of ourselves. So stairs speaks of her God-given privilege or of her access into the presence of God. Now notice he says, you're in the clefts of the rock and is in the secret places of the stairs. Now then he asks her for a favor. Now he speaks to her and he identifies her place of security. And then he says this, let me see thy countenance. He asked to see her. Why would Christ want to see the church? Full of mistakes, full of shortcomings, full of all the humanity that has been left in us even after our new birth, and yet he wants to see us? A lot of times we don't even like to see one another. You don't even like to see yourself. Especially as you're getting older and uglier. Well, praise the Lord. Let me see thy countenance or thy face. Let me behold your appearance. Now, what is this going to do to the bride of Christ? Now, upon hearing this and knowing who it is that's saying it to a real dove of God, it will encourage her to show him more of her face. A person who says they love God and never pray and never read their Bible and never go to the house of God, I question their experience. I'm sorry. Because to me, they are not hearing the voice of the bridegroom saying, let me see more of thy countenance. Let me see more of you. Oh, hallelujah. Let me see more of your face. And a real bride will respond, well, if you want to see more, I'll show you more of my face. You want to hear my voice praying? You want, my voice is sweet to you, Lord Jesus? Then if my voice is sweet to you, I'm going to talk to you more. But a church member who only attends a message church, who really is nothing more than just a modified Laodicean, they'll hear it and won't change one thing about their life. And really they can't help it because they're not a dove in the first place. Oh, goodness. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Lord, what do you want to hear? I want to hear prayer. I want to hear praise. I want to hear adoration. I want to hear you quoting my word. I want to hear you telling me back how much you love me and what I mean to you. You mean, Lord Jesus, me talking back to you does something to you? Let me hear, see thy voice. Let me hear thy voice. See thy countenance, rather, hear thy voice. For sweet, sweet is thy voice. Sweet. Is thy voice. How could the voice of a mortal, how could God hear the voice of Donnie Reagan and say, listen to that, angels. Listen to that. Oh, isn't that so beautiful? And the angels are saying, what, Father? I don't hear what you hear. You're a mortal that's crying, a mortal God that's just reaching out, God, what am I going through this? No. You're missing it. It's His voice as it comes up, and when it comes up through the blood of my Son, His voice and the blood of my Son are in the same key. And they harmonize, and whenever it comes up through that, I actually don't even hear Donnie. I hear my Lamb. I hear my sacrifice. Don't you hear it? It is so sweet. Do I hear it when I pray? No. Do you hear it when you pray? No. And this is the thing, friend. In order for us to even see, this is why we need divine revelation. It's not just to see this about others, but it's to see this about ourselves. Because one of the most difficult things you're ever going to do in your life is to be able to look through the eyes and the mind of the sculptor and see in you lays these great things of God. These things overwhelm Him. And we look at it and have it within us. And it's like we have no value to it. He is so overwhelmed by what He sees. And we're just saying, really? Really? Yeah, really. So He says, let me see thy countenance. God asking me for a favor. If God needed any money, I couldn't help Him out much today. If God needs any talent, think much I can give Him. If God wants a cathedral, I'm sorry. We don't have a cathedral. If God wants some great personality, I'm sorry. I didn't inherit one from my parents. But if God wants to see my face, I can sure help Him there. If God wants to hear my voice, glory to God, I can sure grant Him that favor. If God says to me, Donnie, your voice is sweet, would you let me hear it? Amen. Would you just let me hear you say how much you love me? But Lord, I've been telling you now that since I was a 12-year-old boy. I've been telling you, Lord, for 46 years how much I love you. You still want more? Oh, Donnie, I never get enough. I never hear it enough from my people. But God, you've got Michael, you've got Gabriel, you've got Wormwood, but they are not attributes of my redemption. They cannot stand here and say, I was lost and you saved me, but you can. They cannot say, I used to smoke, I used to drink, and God redeemed me. They cannot say that, but you can. Tell me how much you love me. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely, fair, beautiful. And all real saint of God washed in the blood of Jesus, they don't need to come to God all scared and ashamed with a veil over the, oh God, don't kill me. Oh, no, he says, no. You're fair. You are beautiful in my sight. These words romance the bride's heart. Oh, hallelujah. He says, thy countenance is comely. Don't feel embarrassed. Don't feel shamefaced. You have no reason to be embarrassed when you come into my presence. But when you come before my throne, come with boldness. But not boldness in your flesh. Boldness by what has made your countenance acceptable. The image of God has been restored in you. Your soul has been transformed. And I see you as beautiful. Now watch. Again, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair. My love, behold, thou art fair. In modern marriages, we know the bride is the center of attention. And one of the first and foremost things that will be asked about a wedding and about the bride, even when they put it in a newspaper clipping, is what she wore. So the bride wore this and looked like this and, you know, this color and this and this and this and this. But I want you to notice now Christ inspiring Solomon that he does not go into detail about her clothing, but her character, which is true beauty. Now watch, he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. My love. So here he is relating to her that she is the love of his life. Not just my church, not just my tool, not just my instrument that I do this and that, but my love. You give me reason and purpose of being. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Lord Jesus, you got a stuttering problem? This is not stuttering. It's divine repetition. That she needed to hear it, apparently. Amen. You are fair. And then he would come again and say, my love, behold. So he's looking at her, Brother Darren, and he said, oh, you're fair. And then he said, my love. And he said, behold, you are so beautiful. You're overwhelming my heart. Behold, which is a word of exclamation. Behold, you are so beautiful, my love. And we're looking at one another and say, is he talking about me? He can't be talking about you because I work with you and I know you. He ain't talking about my wife, my grandpa, and he ain't talking about Brother Donnie. No, but the problem is you're standing up here viewing the bride like this. The king, notice he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. He's claimed her as his own. Now, actually in the setting of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, is the wedding night. Chapter 4, number of earthly deliverance. Like Malachi and Ephesians. So Song of Solomon, chapter 4, is the wedding night. So here, the Shulamite walks out. And he views her and he says, oh, I don't know what to say. Can you imagine the all-knowing, the omnipotent, almighty God that always knew what to say? But when he views
is love. You don't know what to say. His breath is taken. Oh. Oh. The same one who said, let there be, and there was. Let there be this, and there was. The same one who said, let there be this. And then he sees his bride, and he said, oh. Oh. Behold, you're fair, my love. Behold, you're fair. His comments open up with these statements, you are beautiful, and close with the same words. Now, we're going to go into the imagery here that is going to be projected by identifying the bride. And the types and the words that he's going to use will be strange to us in Western civilization, in our modern terms or adjectives of describing a woman or a girl. But yet, to the setting of this day, they were very fitting and very appropriate. So to us, to hear it, think, man alive, who in the world would say that to a girl? But now notice he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. To express the greatness of his love to the church, he magnifies and repeats the manifold abundance of grace. And you think, as manifold as it was, why do you need to repeat it? Lord God. But he's repeating it from time to eternity, that it will be ongoing. And you say, man, oh, I'll tell you what, about the time I think I'm really understanding God, he says more about himself. And can you imagine? It's just this good now in time. We're going to be hearing more and more and more about him in eternity, as it will constantly unfold itself down through eternity. We're not going to be talking about doctrines and debating the serpent seed. I doubt serpent seed will ever be discussed in the age today. We're certainly not going to discuss women preachers and eternal hell and many of those things. What's going to be the focus of what we're there for? Him. Him and his love back to his bride. My love. Thou art fair. Thou art fair. You can imagine now, you're not fair, love, in your own self. You're fair because I have made you beautiful.
Amen.
You look as Tirzah. Oh, the king's daughter, wrought in gold of Ophir. You have laid aside your garments which were stained by sin. And now I see you as righteous. Thou art fair. I know, friends, maybe we need help, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. The highest delight of the Lord Jesus is to see the beauty of his bride personified. It brings a higher crescendo to the divine glory of God than creating the universe. The universe yielded to his words. When you think about it, for a mighty God, the universe was not a big thing to make, because the universe didn't kick back. When he spoke Saturn and Pluto and Mars and the universe into existence, they never fought him. They never rebelled. They never done anything against him. But look at me. Look at you. All of my life, I've been stubborn or hard-headed or rebelled against him and fell short of his glory. It will be a greater conquest when he has been able to establish a perfection in the bride of Christ than all the universe put together. Why? Because we spend our lives after the fall fighting against the very thing that he wants us to have. Notice this in Psalms 45:10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Notice what the king calls for, though. Something the church cannot do. Separation. Notice this verse.
Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house. This is something that the church, especially in Laodicea, does not comprehend. They do not comprehend a need to separate from the world or the things of the world or the dress of the world. They don't comprehend it. But this is for the king's daughter. Oh, hallelujah. And she says, Lord, I see it. You're calling me to separate myself, not only from the outside dress, but separate yourself from see, taste, feel, smell, hear, imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection, anything that's contrary to the word. And then what will be your reward? Oh, I give up so much for God. Have you really? This is your reward after separation. So shall the king desire thy beauty. The king of eternity desires you and me. And our beauty, what kind of beauty is it? It's certainly not Laodicean worldly beauty. What kind of beauty would it be? It would have to be a beauty that we were enclosed in after we'd been changed. And when he looks at that elect member of the bride and he beholds them and he says, how beautiful. Turn your eyes from me. For your eyes, one of your eyes has captured my heart. Just one of your eyes has so captured my heart. Left me breathless. I need help. I need help to understand this more clearly. Can I go on a bit? So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord. And worship thou him. Now watch again. Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 1. Behold thou art fair, my love. Behold thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. The large melting eye of the Syrian dove. Which would emerge from the darkness of her pupil. Out into the grayish brown tint of her feathers. Notice how he likens this now. Oh, my dove, my love, behold, you're fair. You've got dove's eyes. Now, he said over here in the other chapter that she was a dove. Now, we know that the eyes are actually an expression of the soul. The eyes reflect. You know, people, the Bible mentions about in Isaiah that in the last days the daughters of Zion would come in the last day and they'd have stretched out necks and, you know, wanting eyes. And the Bible talks about people with wanting eyes. And that is eyes that's constantly looking around, looking for something else. But there was something that he noticed and attributed to the beauty of this Shulamite, the bride in tight, was that she had dove's eyes and they were set within her locks. And her eyes aren't wandering and looking over here and wanting another lover, wanting this and that and the other. But her eyes are positionally set. And her eyes are not the eyes of a hawk. The eyes are not the eyes of a raven or a crow. Come on, children. But she has dove's eyes. So the large eye of the Syrian dove that no doubt that Solomon would have seen many, many times. And the large eye was so overwhelming that they would sit and look at it and the dove would coo, coo, coo. And something about the appearance of it. And by inspiration he would say, my love, you have dove's eyes. Amen. Watch this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, which means uniform, have one single purpose. If the eye of your body has a single divine purpose. So you're not looking here, looking there, looking here, looking there. But the whole body shall be full of light. So your eye is single. Now that means both of your eyes focus upon one thing. Not one on God and one on the world. How close can I live to the world? Brother Don, just tell me what is the bare minimum requirement for me to go to heaven. And that's all I want. Because I don't want to give up no more than what I have to. You're not fit to walk down streets of gold. You're not fit to bow down before the Lord Jesus and call Him Lord. If you're not willing to die to everything that displeases Him, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You got one eye on the cross or another eye on the world. But Jesus said, if your eye is single, then your whole body will be full of light. Now notice again, now He says in verse 23 there, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. So if your conduct has been permeated by what your eyes are looking for. Now whether or not you understand this, every one of us live by this rule. According to what our eyes want, if our eyes are wanting and we never get enough riches and never enough this and never enough that, you watch your character and your life, it will live out to you every day of the week. Well, didn't get many amens on that. Doves are distinguished because of their affection. Where in this day, as we know it, they're set upon the power line and they'll take their little necks and wrap their necks one across the other and sit there and coo to one another. God, I hope you can understand it. God, since the beginning, longed for someone, a mate, that he could coo to. And she wouldn't bark back. God would coo and she'd bark like a pit bull. That ain't what God's looking for. He's looking for a mate that when God coos, she'll coo back. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Oh, Jesus. So the believer's eye, being like the dove. Now notice the other saying here that Solomon says, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Locks. So you've got dove's eyes within thy locks. Locks of what? Locks of hair. So her locks are hanging down the side of her face like this. And her eyes are set like dove's eyes in her face, and her locks is a jurisdiction or a perimeter by which puts blinders on her from the things of the world. Of course, if you go to a barbershop and get your hair cut like a man does, I'm not sure, but Skip every day down there, he sweeps up hair. He might be able to sweep up some and make you a few locks. I'm not sure what they look like. It'd be gray and brown and some green haired people in there too, probably no doubt. But you know what? The bride has got enough hair on her head where she's got her own locks. Woo! Boy, that's good. They are confined within the proper bounds, which is what? The symbol of her headship to her husband. Now the Nazarite unshorn hair answers to the locks. Whew. Now watch what he's fixing to say. Thy hair is like a flock of goats. Now you young brothers that might be in courtship with some of the young sisters here from the church, I would advise you to modernize these descriptive terms. Brothers that are married, please, for God's sake and my own, don't tell your wife after church, honey, your hair looks like goat's hair. Now you see, as I said to us, these metaphors by which he's going to use makes no sense to us. Because these are unfamiliar terms. It would not seem like an adjective if I told Carol, your hair looks like a goat. You wake up on the other side of the bathtub with a frying pan, number 9 mark on the side of your face. But in this time frame, there could be no higher compliment paid to her hair. So you mean hair means something to God? I don't tell what Solomon would have seen if he'd been able to look ahead in time and seen some of these spritzy sort of whatever they are, green and purple and red and yellow and all that sort of thing. He'd probably thought, oh God, it's a hank got loose. Ah! But notice the way the bride's setting was. Now I want you to be serious about this and listen. The hair, now the dove's eyes are set within the perimeters of the Nazarite veil, which is the sign of her subjection, wearing her veil on her head, which is her hair, not a piece of cloth. But then her hair, he goes into describing her hair. The hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels, which is messengers. Because they'll preach on you if you don't. So because the woman was made for the man, your husband was not made for you, but vice versa. The woman was made for the man, then because of that, a woman shows this, that she's under subjection, not just to her husband, but to God's word. She's to have power on her head. How in the world is a woman going to get power on her head? Look at the word power. The Greek word is exousia. Look at this, at this meaning. Authority, liberty, the power of authority, influence, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. So a woman's got to have this on her head. Or she buy that? Does Walgreens sell power? They're going to say, I want power on my head. You say, stand right here. There'll be some guys, what size coat do you wear? They'll become fitting you in a few minutes. Now watch. A thing subject to authority or rule. Jurisdiction. One who possesses authority. A ruler. A sign of the husband's authority over his wife. Now this is in the Greek lexicon. If any of you coward preachers out here that don't believe in all this would like to click on it. The veil is which propriety required a woman to cover herself. The sign of regal authority, a crown. So the bride has dove's eyes. And the dove's eyes are set like a piece of jewelry. So the dove's eyes are like a ring or something like that, that you take the band of titanium or white gold or yellow gold or whatever it is that you like. And then you would have a jeweler. You go down and you'd buy one. And my, that would set a pearl. And then they might have so many little diamonds or tanzanite or something around the side of it. And it's being set. So here is the bride's eyes, the way she views things, the way she looks at things. And it's set under the jurisdiction of the veil that God gave her, set in the locks or the confines of her hair. So, of course, a woman who cuts it all off, she has no confines. So then her eyes can look this way, they can look that way, they can look any way they want to, because they have no perimeter within the confines of her locks, which shows she is not a Nazarite. You understand? Oh, my. Luther said this. I'm not sure how many Lutherans would believe this today. Excusia means the veil or covering by which one may see that she is under her husband's authority. I'd like to share this with some of the local Lutheran churches. Because the truth of it is, I'm more Lutheran than they are. Come on, saints. What's this? The Greeks and the Romans did thus interpret and obey the voice of nature. While their noblest men cut their hair close and short, they held long flowing tresses as among the most potent charms of women, as a real power on their heads. You mean the ancient pagans? The ancient pagans believed in long hair? The new pagans don't. I thought some of y'all would really enjoy this. I thought it would really make your dinner go good. You know, man, this is a nice appetizer for a steak. Now watch in verse 15, Paul says, but if a woman have, look at the word, cameo, to let the hair. Now, this is not a private interpretation. There again, go to the Greek lexicon, click on the little number up there, and you'll watch this number pull up if you've got the courage to read it. So let the hair grow. So then the glory that God wants it to be, but a woman that have long hair or uncut hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for her covering. Again, look at this word, perblion, vesture, a covering thrown around, a wrapper, a mantle, a veil. So if it's about that long and sticking straight up, and look like you parted your hair with a firecracker before you come to church, you do good to wrap up the lice in your head. You ain't going to be able to wrap that stuff on your shoulders. You ain't going to be able to use that short bobbed hair as a veil. Come on, children, don't get quiet on me. This is your Bible. Do you not believe the Bible? So the Nazarite's hair marked his or her subjection unto God. So when they cut Samson's hair off, the Nazarite vow was broken. But look at the dove now. So here she sits. She coos. She coos. He coos to her, 1 Corinthians 11. Your hair is given to you for your doxa, which is the Greek word for glory, which is the same word that is used for the glory of God. So he says, your hair is given for your glory. Coo, coo. And the church's answer back, that's old fashioned. We don't believe in that stuff. But the dove answers back, okay, my love. If you want me to have long hair, I'll have it. Whatever you want, my love. And oh, they sit there on the timeline. Oh, my. And their necks just go right around one another. And then he turns around and says, thy king greatly desires thy beauty. Let me see if I can find a place to cross. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now, Mount Gilead was a mountain range east of the Jordan River. And Gilead, known for its fertile pastures and many flocks. Micah 7:14 refers to it. So here the setting, again, is a pastoral setting because he says, the hair is as a flock of goats. Now to your sisters, as I said, it wouldn't be complimentary, but if you would have lived in this day and you were a shepherdess, as the Shulamite was, then for a man to say that about you, because most of their goats would have been black and their sheep white. So when they would feed on the mountains of Gilead, as the sun would break across the eastern horizon, and the pastures would be beautiful and green, glistening for the dew that had fallen during the night. And you would look and see here was these goats, which they were not like goats maybe you and I would think today. But for this type of goat, their hair was very long and very silky. As a matter of fact, if you needed a hairpiece in that day, they used goat hair. Because it was so close to the hair of a human being. And many times more fine, because the goats ate better than some humans did. So when they would look across to there, and the sun had raised, at the rising of the sun, and the sun had raised and was now hitting the pastures of Mount Gilead, and the black goats were now arising from the rising up from their resting spots, the dewdrops were glistening to the sun rays as it was hitting and reflecting back up on the shiny silken hair of the goats. And Solomon looks and he says, oh my goodness, your hair, it's as black. It's as black as that herd of goats I saw the other day on Mount Gilead. It is so shiny. And so bobbed. I mean, so long.
You imagine now as the goats begin to move and they start to graze. The sun is now broke across the horizon and it's shining on that shiny hair. And he looks at the bride and says, my love, your hair is like the goats. I'm going to get it. And her is a shepherdess. She picks this up and reads this and says, you've got to be kidding me. Her being a shepherdess, to her, this would be one of the greatest sights she would ever see. You mean he likened me unto that? When are you ever going to understand? A life lived by this. Is this manifested in that life? And when he looks at it, it does more for him than when he looks on this. Any publishing house can reproduce this. Any copier over at Kinko's or whatever more can take one of the pages of this Bible and run it through and pay a couple of cents, whatever it was, to make a copy of it. But it takes a consecrated life to take the page of the words out of these pages and put it in a life and let that life live this book. Kinko's cannot reproduce that. A printer cannot make that. Only a life filled by the Holy Ghost. Let me read it in verse 2 together. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. You see, you're reading this with a modern day thinking. They didn't have dentists. They didn't have hygienists. They didn't have floss. You'll find no Colgate toothbrush in Palestine. They didn't have toothpaste. Dental hygiene was unheard of. But he's looking at the bride's mouth and seeing in her mouth is twins, top and lower plate. And all of her teeth, they aren't jagged up and down, in and out, but they're all smooth shorn. Like sheep that just come from the shearing, and when they would shear them, there would be no wool sticking up here and one standing over there and one over here. Why? She don't have teeth like a lion. She is not carnivorous. But her teeth are all even shorn. Glistening white, which would be a miracle for this day. They did not have fluoride. But look at the bride in the midst of crooked teeth. And these are not dentures. That's a bride hair. Well, I'm going to put my message dentures in. And I'm going to church today. And then when I get back home, I'm taking my message dentures out. And then I'm going to let my cat teeth out. All of her teeth were even shorn, both top and bottom. And they were glistening white. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate. Within thy... Oh no, don't tell me he's going to preach on hair again. Must mean a lot to God, don't it? How many wants to be what you've heard today? Will you ever see yourself this way, Brother Jim? More than likely not. I believe as we go on and progress, I think we will see more and more and more. No doubt the limited liabilities of this human habitation will forbid us from ever seeing it like he does. But once, either by the grave or by the change, this tabernacle of humiliation will be changed. Once my gray hairs leave, it is a sign that I can truly see myself right. Once you no longer need glasses or contacts or doctor's visits or medicine or herbs, it is a sign that you will know as you are known. And you will see him as he really is, which also means you will see you as you really are. I don't know about you. I appreciate glimpses that he gives me from time to time. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I pray somehow in my feeble way today, I've been able to convey a little bit of the great work of the sculptor. Lord, I would be the first to confess if I would walk in a great artist's studio, depending on if it was paint or charcoal or drawing or maybe sculptor work or different types of art, it would seem strange to me since I'm not an artist. No doubt I wouldn't understand many things about the procedure. So I would see the man or woman. As I've been into Sedona and some of these other people have, and go into the studios there of the different artists, and they are sculpting different works of art. And I was with Brother Ron Peterson one time as we went there, and there was this renowned, famous artist. And he was there making a sculptor work of a man on the back of a horse. But Brother Ron, being raised around horses and riding horses, he saw things about that horse that did not look exactly right. So as he looked at it, he said to the man, "Can I make a suggestion to you?" He said, "Sure, you see something wrong." So Brother Ron gave him a little background that his father was a jockey and had won horses and around the Belmont Stakes and all these different things. And he was raised around horse stables. So then the man began to listen. So the man, as he began to listen to what Brother Ron said, and his thoughts were being reshaped as I stood there and watched him. His thoughts were being reshaped from a man who knew more about horses than he did. So the man did not take offense and say, "Who do you think you are? Get out of here and leave me alone." But I watched as that man started remaking that horse. Brother Ron telling him, "You've got the leg coming up this way. No horse under normal recovery of a fall or this or that or the other. I didn't understand it myself. He would never do this way." Oh God, may we today not be so proud and so arrogant that we cannot take instruction from the great sculptor of our lives. It's easy to see what we've done with our lives when we've had charge of them. We've made messes. Lord, many of us have made the office mess ever was. Many of us brought our lives to you in nothing but shambles. There wasn't hardly nothing recognizable about a human being. But thank you for calling us, Lord. We lay our broken vessel at your feet. Thank you, you didn't throw it away. Lord Jesus, may you mold within us today not only the image, but a greater understanding of the work of the artist. Help us to see, Father, that as that lily is among the thorns, you will mold our lives and shape them. As five of the Beatitudes in the New Testament are mentioned in our association with trouble and tribulation and trials and test, it lets us know your people will be a tried people. Help us, Father. Mold me. Shape me. May I be as that piece of clay in that artist's hand that day, Lord, as I saw him take that horse and remold and reshape. May I be that way today, Lord Jesus. Though I've been a Christian for many years and filled with the Holy Ghost for many years, but Lord, I never want to get to a spot that I think I cannot be altered and changed to fit your will. As I reevaluate my life constantly, Lord, and lay my life before you as an open book, everything in my life, because I want to be right more than anything else. Hallelujah. How many here with me today will say, "Lord, that's the way I feel.
Would you raise your hand to him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, children, wherever you are today, spiritually, may God allow you to kneel before the cross, as it were. May you raise your eyes to the image. Don't look to the church. Don't look to the world. Don't look to the hypocrites. They're not your example. But raise your eyes to the cross and see what you see. If you only see Jesus on the cross, you need to look again. Because in Jesus was also the identity of His church. Hallelujah. We are the proof today that Calvary was a success. Amen. Jesus did not die for His resurrection. He was going to raise from the dead. He died so that you could be set free. The resurrection was not a proof that the cross worked. You being saved from sin is a proof that the cross was a success. Praise be to God. Oh, little dove of God. Little lovely one. Oh, fair one. Undefiled. Come out of Lebanon. Come from Lebanon. Leave the four mountain peaks of your birth. Leave the four mountain peaks of your human ancestry. Leave Lebanon and come with your beloved to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Can we just raise our hands in the presence of the King? Now, while you're here today, all you can do is ask Him an appropriate faith that He'll meet your need. If it's healing, deliverance, salvation, baptism of the Holy Ghost, more understanding, you take His word and you believe His word is true. And then you repeat back to Him, as we read last night in chapter 2, verse 10, "And my beloved said." So you remind Him of His word. Lord Jesus, You said in Your word, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask what you will. My beloved said unto Me, My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. My beloved said unto Me, hallelujah, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. My beloved said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. Praise be to God. My beloved said, by His stripes I am healed. My beloved said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you to the end of the age. What do you need today? Remind your beloved of His promise. Hallelujah. He said, Brother Donnie, I want a closer walk. Then I remind you of the words of your beloved. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is the words of your beloved. Quote it back to Him today. Oh, my beloved. Oh, my spouse. Oh, thou that is like the apple tree. Oh, thou lily of the valley. Fairest of 10,000s. You said, if I thirsted for more, I could have more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus, let me see Thy face. Let me hear Thy voice. For sweet is Thy voice, and Thy countenance is comely. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, great Adonai. Mighty Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Titzkenu, Jehovah our banner, Jehovah our Savior, Jehovah our righteousness, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. We worship You. Oh, beloved one, fair one, here's my face, here's my voice, my hands. I hear You call me. I hear me call. I hear You call me from Mount Hermon. I hear You call me from Gilead. I worship You. Lord, I'm standing here with all these hundreds of people, but yet I'm standing here by myself too. Because whether they worship you or not, I'm going to. Whether they come from Lebanon or not, I will. When I come from Lebanon, I will have the scent of cedar on my clothes. Hallelujah. I will have the scent of cedar, the aromatic smell from the odoriferous trees and herbs and shrubs that I have been around. I will come in the presence of the King and I will smell the smell of the cross. Hallelujah. Oh, I hear your voice. I'm leaving Lebanon. I'm coming from Hermon, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm leaving Gilead. Glory to God. Glory to God. Come away, my love. Come away, my love. I've waited for this day when I could give to you my name. Eternity, oh Jesus, come away, my love. Let's sing it now as we worship Him. Come away, my love. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
to God. If you're sick today, may you hear the voice of the healer call you from the land of sickness. If you're depressed, may you hear the voice of the deliverer call you from the land of bondage. Say, come away. Come away from your affliction. Come away from your sickness. Come away from your distress. Come away from your depression. Come, Father, enjoy health. Come, Father, enjoy peace. Why don't you just wave your little dove wings, your dove eyes, which are set in your locks, as it were, into the presence of the great King. God bless you, saints. See you, Lord, on Wednesday.
Let's just bow our heads. Lord Jesus, in moments like these, Lord, my heart don't know what to say. We love you, Lord. We are so grateful that you have called us away in this hour. Lord, not to be an image fashioned out of stone or out of wood. But you have called us to be a living image of a living God. One that you could coo to, Lord. And that we could coo back to you. That the bride and the bridegroom would say the same thing. That they would feel the same feeling, that they'd express the same love, a divine love of a divine God, to bring a people forth in His divine image. How we thank you for that, Lord. Help me, Lord Jesus, not to see myself through my eyes, Lord. Because my eyes see my weaknesses and my failures. But help me, oh God, to see myself through your eyes, Lord. To see what you see when you see me. And Lord, may I express that back to you, Lord. Because that's what makes us beautiful. In your eyes is when we express what you had in your mind of us, Lord. That expression becoming flesh, Lord. That's why Michelangelo struck the statue. Because it was so much of himself expressed that he thought it should speak back to him. And oh God, you have given unto us, Lord, your life, dear God. That's what we express back to you, not mine, Lord, but yours. Oh, we love you today, Lord Jesus. I don't even know how to pray, Lord. I don't even know what to say, but listen to my heart, Lord. Listen to my heart, Lord, for it speaks a language, God, that you can understand. Thank you for the service, Lord. Thank you for being with us today and to feel your presence and to hear your cooling of your word to us, Lord. Father, go with us as we come to the end, Lord, of the last few days. Lord, our failures, our mistakes, our shortcomings of the year, may we drop them in the bleach of thy blood, O God, and may we go forth 2014, Lord, with a greater desire and a greater zeal, the greater unction of our souls, Lord, to express you to a dying generation, Lord. Oh God, in this hour of darkness, Lord, may our light so shine, Lord. May it shine forth in this hour, calling those, Lord, who can be called by your word. Bless Brother Donnie, Lord. Bless each one here. Go with us today, Lord. Father, we just ask, Lord, you'd be with Jessica in the morning. She has surgery, Lord. May you just be with her, Lord. Thank you for her life. Thank you for what you've done for her, Lord. We just love you today, God. We just thank you. Lord, I don't want to dismiss. I don't want to leave this presence, Lord. But, oh God, may we carry it with our hearts, we pray. For we humbly ask these things, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things, Lord. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Do you just love him today, friends? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful today? There is no God like our God. There is none like him. Amen. Just go in the fear of the Lord. Remember the services. May God richly bless you all. Amen. Let's just sing as we're dismissed. Here I am to worship. Light of the world, you know. Let's just sing us as we're dismissed now in the fear of the Lord. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Hallelujah. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Oh, hallelujah. Here I am to say.